Exodus once again, Exodus chapter 20, and we want to get right into the message tonight. If you've already looked, how many have already looked at the outline? Some of you have a habit of doing that. Say, how long is Pastor going to be tonight? And if you're looking at the outline that I'm looking at, you're thinking, great day in the morning. He had 85 blanks this morning. He's got 165 blanks tonight. We're going to be here all night. I purposely did not finish my notes tonight so that we could stop after 3, okay? So my goal is to get through, and by the way, we may not get to 3. My goal is to get through Commandments 6, 7, and 8 tonight very thoroughly and very purposely, and then to hold over the last two for the week after Easter, okay? If we get done early, we get done early. If those 3 points go late, then they go late, okay? But I have not finished my outline on purpose so as not to think, well, we just need to drive through here. I want the Holy Spirit to have liberty, certainly. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to slow down there, Geronimo, and just go through 3 because the last two are extremely important. They may not seem that important or very deep when we read them tonight, but I assure you that they very much are. And so as we read through these next 5 commandments tonight, I want you to understand that it is not my goal to read through or to preach through all 5 of them tonight, all right? But with the Spirit's help, I would like to be effective and a help in the next 3. So let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. And when I pray, I would like to ask you to remember to pray tonight for 2 things. First of all, please remember to pray for Nancy Grice. Some of us are going over tonight after church to pray with her, and I'm certain that she would be very thankful to anybody and everybody that would pray for her tonight before you go to bed in the morning. For many of you, when you get up tomorrow morning, she will already be in surgery. So should the Lord put her name on your heart when you do wake up, please remember to pray for her. Ask for God's wisdom and grace on the doctors. And then for physical strength, of course, and grace and comfort for her recovery, and that the surgery would not just be successful, but it would be effective, and that she would be able to get back to her normal self, which, by the way, has been a long time for her. And you got to remember that. You got to think that in your mind, that things just haven't been normal for her for some time. I want to say something like 2 years at least. And so just, if you will, pray for her. The second thing I would like to ask you to pray for is that that I would have the power of God on my preaching. I desperately have been so just asking the Lord to help me to be the preacher that God wants me to be, and I don't want to be a sermon manufacturer. What I want to be is a man of God who is seeking the Lord's will and has the Lord's leading, and certainly that would be beneficial for you. So in some cases, it's spiritually selfish for you to pray for me so that I could be the pastor that God's called me to be for you. And by the way, some of you may be here tonight and you may have something that's burdening your heart and you need to talk to me. You need to set an appointment with me. You need to see perhaps my wife. I want you to know that we're here for you. I want you to call me. I want you to get with me and say, Pastor, could I sit down with you for 15 or 20 minutes and just bend your ear for a little bit, maybe give you a prayer request or whatever. You may just need somebody to listen to you and to bounce some things off. And that's fine. Whatever you need, I want you to know that I certainly want to serve you. I want to be an attendant to your spiritual needs, okay? And so if you would pray for me, though, I would greatly appreciate it. My preaching desperately needs it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says very simply, and yet we've already somewhat studied this. The Bible says in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, let me just go back and remind us who is speaking here. And I want you to think about who it is and what's going on. He said, look, I want you to sanctify yourselves because once I, the God who's created you and has redeemed you, who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, once I do this, we're bound together here. You've already said whatsoever you'll say, Lord, we will do. They're committing that 3 times. So God now is going to deal with Israel for the rest of their time based on these words. So he wants to be very clear. And they're watching this whole thing come down on Sinai, and they're listening, getting ready to listen to Moses. God says the law here in verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. And here's the all-encompassing, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We went through here March Madness here last month, and University of Connecticut won the national championship. The last four teams, they always call the final four. And I have entitled tonight's message, The Final Five. The last five commandments we want to talk about in the next couple of weeks. And yet tonight I think he's given us liberty to look at these first three. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not steal. What does this all have to do with us? Why is God being so specific and so short and so black and white about these three commandments? What are they for? What are they there to protect? I want to look at that tonight, and let's ask God's help at this time. Father, I sure love you, and I'm thankful so much, Lord, for the opportunity to stand here tonight and to be your mouthpiece. Lord, I recognize that, Lord, I can't do anything to be a help, Lord, to these dear people, or certainly that would be pleasing to you without your help. And so I yield myself, I open myself to you, and I ask, Lord, at the throne of grace and in the name of Christ, that you'd please tonight help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Cleanse me, Lord, from all of my sin, Lord, even the secret faults, that I may have the leading, the filling, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would just use me and preach through me your message, that you would in turn set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. Rather, help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help me to say only and all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and honor. And God, as we look at this, what we would call the law, as we would look at this Old Testament passage, I pray that we would not dismiss it. I pray rather we would see it as a very holy standard. I pray that you would help us to see it in the eyes of Christ and through the eyes of Christ, that we would take the law in the hands of the lawgiver, in the hands of our mediator, we would apply it to our life, Lord, so that we could live successfully in this day and age. I pray that you'll bless these that are here again, bless the word of God as it's sent forth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The quality of life is the general well-being of individuals and societies. People seek for a better quality of life, and don't get it mixed up with a standard of living, but you get the idea. People strive for it. In fact, there's a company called the Economist Intelligence Unit, which is an independent business that measures the quality of life internationally and has ranked the nations around the world based on 9 categories and trying to tell people, hey, listen, we want you to see the top 25, or really what I saw today, the top 50 or 100 countries that have the best quality of life. And they have looked at these countries and they have ranked them based on these 9 categories. They've come up with a formula, really a point system, if you will, based on these 9 categories. They look at health, they look at, which is life expectancy, they look at family life and the divorce rate specifically, they look at community life and they look at the activity of trade unions, the popularity of those. They also look at things like people that go to church and who do it faithfully. They measure material well-being and political stability and security, climate and geography, job security, which would be the unemployment rate, political freedom, and gender equality. And based on those 9 categories, they have ranked the nations of the world and have come up with a point system to say, hey, look, if you're looking for the best quality of life based on these 9 things, this is where you should live. I was shocked to see, really, that the United States wasn't even in the top 10. We were actually ranked 13th in these 100. The number, in case I know you're all wondering, I wonder who was number one. I wonder who got the most points. Ireland actually was number one. In fact, most of the top 10 were made up of the European Union. Switzerland, the Netherlands were all on there, all of those countries like that. So this one company has decided that they would tell everybody in the world that the quality of life is obviously much better in Ireland than anywhere else. And yet, there's another formula and another corporation, if you will, that has decided that they would chime in on what quality of life is, and that is, of course, many of your favorite nonprofit organization called the United Way, which I do not like or support. According to the United Way, volunteerism is essential for the quality of life, and they also believe that based on that, there are three additional building blocks that have to do with social success. They include education, financial stability, and health. Now, in both of these situations, both the United Way and this independent company, the experts of today have stated publicly, and I quote, "While QOL, or the quality of life, has been an explicit and implicit goal for our government, adequate definition and measurement of the quality of life have been elusive." Now, I'll say that again. Essentially, if I could boil it down, what they're saying is, yes, we believe that there is something important out there called the quality of life, that many people are trying to at least find out what that is and trying to have a better quality of life, and yet our own government and even independent agencies have said, though that would be a stated goal, we find it somewhat inadequate that we could even define such a thing unilaterally across the planet. And then if we could define it, how we could actually measure it so that people could say, yes, I actually have a better quality of life than people living in this country or whatever. The measurement of that, they say, has been somewhat elusive. I will say, as I chime in on my opinion tonight, I believe that it's elusive because they're using the wrong standard. You see, what the world is trying to find by way of quality of life is not mentioned in the Word of God. In fact, you want the best quality of life? Just become born again and become a Christian under God's heaven. And just decide that you want to live according to the book. And just decide that you want to yield to the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. I promise you, friend, on the authority of the will of God, you will have a better quality of life. And you will not only have a better quality of life, but you will be pleasing God in the meantime. The Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." See, there is a holy standard, and there is somebody that already has all the pleasure and the quality of life that I need to have and I need to know about. We just need to get with him. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now the reason I say all that tonight is to say this. In the first five commandments, we have seen how God safeguarded his own glory. The first five commandments have to do with God. Even honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Those things are to safeguard his glory, and he's a jealous God, by the way. He doesn't want to share that glory. In the final five commandments, we observe that God has provided for the security of and the well-being of mankind. So in essence, it's essential to understand these last five commandments in light of the first five commandments for a better quality of life. God said, "I want you to know the first five have to do with me. It's all about me." And by the way, it's still all about him. And the last five, based on who I am, is going to help you and everybody around you in what I think is the best quality of life. Someone said he cannot be true to his brother who is false to his God. You see, I can't take the last five commandments and say, "Oh, yes, I'm going to live by these next five commandments," and forget the first five. You will never faithfully fulfill all that God has planned for you by way of lateral or parallel relationships if you are not faithful and pious and devoted and holy with the essential relationship, and that is to God. You see, piety and devotion, holiness, are essential to the child of God who will love his neighbor as himself, or to do unto his neighbor as he would have done unto him. You cannot possibly think that you could live unselfishly toward your neighbor if you're not living very carefully before your God. So these last five commandments will then serve as the foundation from this point forward as to how Jehovah God will deal with his people, Israel, from here on out and they also then lay a foundation for why we really need a Savior. Now, I'm not going to talk about that until we get to the very last commandment at the end. But you need to understand that this law was not given by God so that somebody would be saved. It doesn't say that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that the law was given to us as our schoolmaster bringing us unto Christ. You see, when we look at these commandments, I'm sure somebody would say, oh no, I've kept all 10 commandments all my life. Really, have you? Because the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that if you broke one, even of what you think you've not broken, you've broken it. Because all liars shall have their place in the fire which burneth with brimstone. I can say that I have no sin, and if I do that, not only am I a liar and deceive myself, I make God a liar, according to the Bible. And so when we look at this law tonight, I want you to take your outlines and notice with me the final commandments and the specific protection that God has instilled in each of these commandments that they provide for a different part of life as we know it. First of all, let's look at the first commandment here in verse 13. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now, I'm going to use in every single one of these points tonight, and then in 2 weeks, the word sanctity. The word sanctity means holiness. It means sanctified. It means special. It means hallowed, okay? Now, in verse 13, when it says, thou shalt not kill, we find that God is protecting the sanctity of life. In other words, life is pretty important to God. In fact, can I say this? Every life is important to God. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and He loves you. In fact, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 139, and I want you to keep going through that phrase in your mind. Every life on this planet is precious to God. Every single life. Every life since Adam and Eve first conceived and they gave birth to Cain and Abel. Every life since then. The lives that are still to be born this year. The lives that will come saving the return of Christ in next year and the following year. All life, all human life is sanctified and very special to God. Psalm 139, notice if you will in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Boy, if that just doesn't tell you that life is important to God, I don't know what it is. And if that doesn't tell you that life begins in the womb, I don't know what verse does. I will praise thee, notice what it says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being, what? Unperfect. Look up here. We're sinners from birth. Okay? Yet being unperfect. Notice. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Can I just say this tonight, that every life on planet Earth is precious to God. Life as we see it, as an adult, as a child, and the life that we do not see, the unborn children in our mother's wombs, are all precious to God. But when you look at this statement, thou shalt not kill, the unlearned, perhaps the simple one, the one that is not going to take the Word of God and allow it to translate or interpret the Word of God, could come up with some really wacko interpretations. They could say, well, it says thou shalt not kill. I'm not going to go into the military. I'm not going to go to war. Certainly, if God says thou shalt not kill, then it would be sin for me to go to war. Then why is there war in the Bible? Why did Jesus himself tell the pilot, listen, I just want you to know, and I'm paraphrasing, if I just said a word, my own army of angels would come down and take care of business. You see? If it was that, then certainly Jesus wouldn't have said what he did. He wouldn't have sent David, and he wouldn't have sent the people of Israel across the Jordan in to conquer the lands. He wouldn't have done that. Why? Because he would have contradicted himself, in which we know that God doesn't do that. So I want you to remember a couple of things, that every killing is not murder. And that's what it really is. Thou shalt not kill is talking about murder. Every killing is not murder. Capital punishment is not murder. That's God's duty for the magistrate. He has said a life for a life. If you're going to take a life and you're going to take it on purpose with the intent to take it for whatever reasons, then your life is going to be taken. By the way, I believe in capital punishment. Capital punishment is not murder. War is not murder. In fact, even the Bible speaks to accidental death is not murder. That's why God made cities of refuge that were set up in different places so that the person who had accidentally killed somebody could flee and find refuge in that city, and the one that was seeking vengeance could not come. And he was protected because God said, listen, he didn't do it on purpose, but I want him to be able to go, and I want to put a boundary and a barrier between this individual that's so up in rage, that wants vengeance, that's living in anger, to not be able to get to him. And that individual had peace and safety until the high priest died. Now, for some people, that's a long time, because they live for a long time. But God prepared for that. So not every killing is murder, capital punishment, war, accidental death, all fall under that. So this specific commandment then covers, first of all, the performance of murder. Now, there's three categories of murder, I believe, that the Bible teaches. There is self-murder, there is murder of another, and then there are those that are accessory to murder. Those, it's not just the perpetration of the crime itself, but those who are aiding and abetting the crime, those that are giving lend to the crime, people who drive the car when they take people and they go and commit murder are just as guilty in a court of law and in God's court as the people that pulled the trigger. Why? Because they're an accessory to the crime. So in God's word, it says, thou shalt not kill. So it covers the performance of murder, and we know this already. Susan B. Anthony said, and I quote, concerning abortion, which, by the way, is murder. Be very careful. In fact, I read many things on abortion. Any young lady that gives herself to take the life of another in her womb, which is murder according to definition, has obviously given herself to influence and pressure. She has obviously been falsely educated, and she's been falsely swayed into thinking that this is not a life, into thinking that this baby is an inconvenience. By the way, the number one reason, according to statistics, why women get abortions is because it would change their life negatively. 55%. Did you know that they say that in 7 days, well, first of all, they, even doctors would admit that they consider life when there's either a heartbeat or when there is a brain activity. Did you know that the heartbeat of a fetus begins in 7 days? Did you know that brain activity begins in 2.5 weeks? Did you know that almost without fail, almost 100% of all abortions are done after 7 weeks? 100% of them. Almost 100% after 7 weeks. Brain activity and heartbeat in the first 2.5 weeks, and they're killing them at 7 weeks and beyond. It's murder. Yes, sir. Now, let me tell you what Susan B. Anthony said. When a woman destroys the life of her unborn child, it is a sign that by education or circumstances, she has been greatly wronged. And that's the truth. So when we talk about this, we need to understand that God protects all life. Why? Because all life is precious to God. So thou shalt not kill obviously covers the performance of murder. But secondly, it also covers the principles of murder. Now, we've studied this, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time when we talked and studied and preached through the Beatitudes. But every emotion and any and all emotions that lead people to hatred of another is considered murder in the eyes of God. Do you hear what I said? You just don't get up, something happens to you, and bang, I'm going to commit murder. No, no, no. It starts long before that. And Jesus Christ covered that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, notice in your notes, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, by the way, he has the right to say that. He's now giving the more complete version of how God sees our heart, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, envy, someone said, has been well described as the rust of a cankered soul, a foul vice which turns the happiness of others into our own misery. So, albeit envy, albeit anger, whatever emotion you choose to label it, God says if it begins in your heart and it's going to eventually lead to murder, should you not take care of it, it already is murder. So it doesn't only cover just the performance of the act of murder, it covers the principles that lead up to that, the foundational emotions. Now, I want to ask you this very carefully, but please don't respond. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been wrongly angry? Remember when I preached that? I think we're all guilty. Now you know why Jesus had to die. You understand that? So the first of the last final five is thou shalt not kill. I love babies. I really do. I have five. I didn't used to think that I loved babies. I didn't want five. I didn't even want any boys. I wanted all girls. God blessed me with both, and I'm thankful for that. I love kids. I love it when kids love me. Some of your kids love me because, I don't know why, they just do. They love me. They haven't run into my bad side, I guess, already. So they'll come and they'll hug me. Others I have to bribe, and I'll gladly bribe them. Jazzy Trujillo, she wouldn't come to me, and the other kids were coming to me and hugging me. So Austin, I said, I don't know what you're talking about me bad around my back at home, but that little girl doesn't love me like the other kids do. So her mom decided that she would give me the key to her heart, and she said, why don't you bribe her? Why don't you give her some candy? And I thought, well, if it works. By the way, if your children can be bribed, never mind. So I pulled out a piece of candy, and I gave it to her. Jazzy's my best friend. Easy, one piece of candy. She is my best friend. She comes to me, loves me, gives me a hug. Haley Farmer has been very elusive, very turn her shoulder, posh, you know, that kind of thing. Only how Haley does. And I'm not sure which parent she gets that from. I have an idea of where she may get it, but I've been trying to deal with her for, I don't know, a few weeks and trying to get her to come and love on me. And so today I thought, you know what, this is the day. It has to be the day. I'm going to do whatever it takes. So I did as the advice that I had followed before, and I went and I got a little candy bar. And I didn't even ask the parents if she could have it. I went over to her, and I knelt down, and I said, Haley, can I have a hug? And she went, turned away from me. Then I pulled out the magic, and I said, Haley, would you like to have this? And she was like, and I said, huh? What do you say? Please. I gave it to her. What do you say? Thank you. She was ready to go. I said, can I have a hug? And she turned around, and she gave me sugar, and I love that. I love that. Kids are so precious. Did you know what? That's where life begins. God sees us all, listen very carefully, as his children. He created us. He redeemed us. He says, now I want you to see it the way I do. I want you to protect life. I want you to protect your life, but I want you to protect the lives of those around you. I want you to see the sanctity of life. You know what we've missed in this country is the sanctity of life. We've decided to degrade it. We've decided that it's not that big of a deal. We've decided that, well, you know, we come from monkeys anyway, so it's not that big of a deal. We don't have any purpose. All of those things, you know what that's an attack on? It's not just an attack on God. It's an attack on the sanctity of life. If you can be reduced to an animal, then you can be terminated like an animal. We can put you to sleep. We can design society outside of what you want, and you become nothing but another living being. Friend, I am a living soul according to the Word of God. I have value because God said I have value, and every life is valuable to God. He said, look, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because I'm the giver and taker of life. Jesus said, hey, fear not the one that just takes your life. Fear the one that can take your life and your soul. Just saying. It's a protection against the sanctity of life. Secondly, I want you to see the next commandment in verse 14. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The first commandment, I should say the sixth commandment, is a protection of the sanctity of life. The second commandment is a protection of the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. Now, I realize that many of us, some 30 or 40 of us, went to the marriage couples retreat. So I'm not going to mention anything I don't believe that Dr. R. mentioned. But I am going to say a few things, and I want you to listen very carefully. The marriage vow and the union of marriage is ordained by God as a protection. Did you hear me? You say, well, what's it protecting? It's protection against sexual sin. It's all through the Bible. This commandment is intended to preserve the family as the foundation of human society. You remember way back when God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, and so he gave him Eve. And Eve he brought to Adam, and at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, the Bible says, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God saw that it was good. God ordained the home. God blessed the home. And it is the foundation of all of our beginning. This commandment plainly intimates then that God claims not just the soul, but the body as well for service. So look, I want you to know that I want to protect life, but I want to protect the very foundation where life comes from, and that's in the marriage. I want to protect the home. Let not sin, therefore, the Bible says, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The Bible says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 then says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, speaking of his spouse, in sanctification and honor. So, God says, first of all, letter A, I want to protect the honor of marriage. The honor of marriage. Someone said nothing is more essential for social order than the relationship of marriage. Subsequently, it ought to be jealously protected against every form of attack. Can I ask you a question? Is your marriage attack-proof? Because I will tell you, as you look and watch TV programs, as you watch the news, as you get your news by whatever source, you're going to see an onslaught attack against marriage. In fact, the Bible talks about it as a sign of the last days when they will just forbid to marry. God says, I want you to understand, I've ordained it. It's honorable. You need to protect it. You need to watch your marriage. You need to honor the marriage union. You need to make sure that you protect that marriage union. And so he goes to the extent of saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is the sin that only a married individual can commit. It's called fornication when someone is not married and they commit the sin. And God says, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to protect it. I want you to see that it's important. It made my top 10. It's that important. I'm going to put it in stone. It's going to have an eternal purpose. It's not going to be easily wiped away. He gives this commandment to not only protect the honor of marriage, but secondly, to project the seriousness of moral purity. Moral purity. How important is it? Well, the Bible gives a whole lot of verses. I'll not exhaust all of them, but I'll give you some of them. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Listen very carefully. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Next verse, flee fornication, period. That's what it says. Then it explains why. Because every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Remember what I said? Protect the honor. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It doesn't say his own woman. It says his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Someone said the sin of adultery is so destructive and damning that the mere mention of it is sufficient cause to say, stay away. There was a time when if you mentioned the word adultery or adulteress, it was just a disdain in the air. It was like an odor left, and it was very unpleasant. Now it's not that big of a deal. Now they just changed the name of it, and they put it on the tabloids, and we read of it, and we want to get involved in all the details of it instead of saying, you know what? A fool mocks at sin. This commandment was given to project the seriousness of moral purity. Let me ask you a question. You think God wants you to stay morally pure? Absolutely. Of course he does. Letter C, this commandment is given because it penetrates the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Now, what's the heart of the matter? Well, first of all, let me say this. Every other sexual union, save that of marriage, by the way, between a man and a woman, is accursed in God's sight. Did you hear me? I'm just speaking here on the authority of Scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, this matter of moral purity is a huge thing, and I believe we need to be very careful with the kids that we raise. Mom and Dad, let me just plead with you for a minute. I think you ought to dedicate your kids. I honestly do. I believe that that's right. I believe you ought to give them back to the Lord. I believe you ought to commit to God and say, God, before heaven and before earth, I call heaven and earth to witness that I'm going to do my utmost for your highest in taking this child that you've given to me to steward, that I would raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I trust you. I think that's right.
That's good.
But I also believe that after that baby is dedicated, that you should do your utmost to protect that child's heart, to protect that child's mind, and to protect that child's purity until the day they get married.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart. I believe you ought to talk with them about moral purity when they become of age. I believe you ought to share with them the importance of moral purity. I believe that they should be compelled at some point in their life to promise God, God, before heaven, I promise, I vow, I make a covenant that I will stay pure before married, not only in my body, but in my mind and in my eyes and in my ears. I want to stay pure. Why? Because it's that important to God. Let me say this. Someone said all of the unchaste habits of being single are a sin against the future marriage to be. Those of you that got saved later in life wish that you could go back in your life and not do the things that you took into your marriage. You had a microphone, you would say that, friend, if you weren't so embarrassed and ashamed. The reality is every single thing, from holding the hands to kissing, to go farther beyond that, is all a sin against that one little girl or that one simple little boy that your little child is going to get married to. You're going to carry it into it. You've got to be very careful. Moms and dads, you better protect the purity of your baby. You better see that it's viably important. The veracity of the Word of God goes all the way into saying, listen, I want you to know only marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Letter D, it also teaches us, it progresses to the means of sin. This commandment progresses to the means of sin. What do I mean? The Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. The means of it. David just didn't say, I'm not going to war, and then say, now go fetch me Bathsheba. No, no. He said, I'm not going to war. And my personal opinion is that when he went up onto that rooftop, he knew exactly what he was looking at. I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen the city of David. I've seen the Cheesemaker's Valley. I've seen the ruins of David's palace. I've seen how it descends on every other household all the way down through. I know that David didn't take that evening stroll for the first time that night. He knew exactly what he was doing. All of the others were subject to him. When he walked out there, I believe, and I could be wrong when I get to heaven, perhaps I will be. I believe he went out there because he knew what he was going to find. I believe that he saw her before. I believe that he then summered her, and he did, and they committed adultery. You see, he committed adultery long before he summoned Bathsheba. He watched her bathing. He lusted. The Bible says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Some people have said, I was in a conversation about this a week or so ago. Some people have suggested a 7-second rule. You can look at a woman for 7 seconds and not lust. Friend, you can look at a woman at a nanosecond and lust. It's not about the length of time. It's about the lust of your heart. We've got to be very careful. Why? Because God says, I want you to protect it. You see, the devil doesn't want us to see the end of a thing. But God says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth himself. But the fool passes on as destroyed. That's why the Bible says, in like manner also, by the way, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. I want to say this tonight. This commandment speaks against everything that has any tendency to induce chastity in ourselves or others. It does. Because just like murder, adultery begins long before the act. Every sin begins long before the act. Because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, as we looked at this morning. So, may I say this, if our minds are to be fixed on things pure, let us not let any portion of our bodies cause someone to fix on them. Ladies, can I just tell you, please be very careful with the body God's given you. Please be careful. Say, Pastor, you're talking pretty frank tonight. I know. It'll be okay. God's grace is sufficient. I won't say anything I shouldn't say, I promise. But I'm telling you that you need to be very careful. Why? Because men and women are different. We're supposed to be different. God created us that way. We should talk about it. You should talk about it with your wife. You should talk about it with your daughter. You know, guys, some of you, before you were saved, had no problem being in the company of a young lady that wasn't dressed appropriately. I don't even have to elaborate on that. You know what I'm talking about. Then why would you let your daughter dress that way? In your right mind, why would you want your wife to dress that way when she goes out? So someone else could see your trophy? Friend, she's not a trophy, she's a gift. Amen. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. She's not supposed to be paraded around. Her body is your body, not everybody else's body. Amen. Ladies, your body is not your own. You know as well as I do, when you look at yourself before you go out, exactly where attention is going to be drawn or not drawn. So I want to caution you, not just for our sake, but for thy sake. Let's review. Remember, it's not just the one that commits the murder that's guilty of murder, but the accessory to the murder. I also believe it's not just the one that commits adultery that's guilty of adultery. It's the individual, according to the Word of God, that's dressed in such a fashion to allure the simple. Now, that's all I'm going to say, but I will tell you this. God cares about moral purity. And He cares about marriage enough. He said, I've developed the perfect plan for life. It's called marriage. It protects him against sin, and it protects her against sin. It teaches children what God has ordained, what's honorable. I want that to be protected. It teaches children the seriousness of moral purity. It teaches children about the progression and the means of sin as to what may lead to it. So I ask you tonight, how close do you want to get to sin? Do you want to do, well, you want to teeter right on the edge? Do you really, really, really want to dare the Holy Spirit of God? Wouldn't it just be better to say, you know what, Lord, I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. I don't want to tempt anyone. I don't want to be tempted. Look, I don't want to go into a public place, and I don't want anybody to ever see me do something with another lady that would make them question my loyalty and faithfulness to my wife. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to treat your wife or someone else's daughter like I treat my wife, because it's wrong. Her lips are for me. They're not for you. They're for me. Her hands are for me. Her hugs are for me. So don't take them. And I won't take yours. Just simply saying. The sanctity of life. God says, I want you to protect it. I'm giving you this to protect it. I'm giving you the seventh commandment to protect the sanctity of marriage. Thirdly, and I'm done. The Bible says in verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Most people would say, oh, I got this covered. Oh, I hope that's waterproof, Eric. Sanctity of contentment is verse 15. Well, since you said it that way, well, I didn't say it. God did. Let me just talk about contentment for a second. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In fact, to the point where God says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith. So the Bible then, we could say, puts a major emphasis on the fact that God is in control of every good and perfect gift. Would you agree? So then He bestows on some and He withholds from others based on His infinite wisdom, desiring for us to be content with Him and all that we have based on Him. So the Bible reads this way. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You ever read that verse and go, God, what does you being with me have anything to do with me being content? It has everything to do with me being content. It means that all I really need is God. That's all I need. If I don't have anything else, I'm fine. If I just have God's presence in my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we look at this commandment and we say, okay, it says, thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? To steal means to take what belongs to another without consent. Now I want you to understand, this sin has a horrible root. The sin of stealing has a horrible root. The root of the sin of stealing is to be discontent with God's allowance or in response to our poor stewardship. I may have messed up things along the way, whether it be my time or whether it be my money, but I've messed up things, and so now I've got to do something else without someone else's content, without their consent. That's stealing, whether it's your boss or whether it's your neighbor. God says, I want you to understand the root of this sin, stealing, means I don't have that. I want that, even if I don't have permission from the owner of that to have it. By the way, everything belongs to somebody. Everything does. But it all belongs to God. So if you don't have his consent, why are you trying to take it? Thou shalt not steal. This commandment provides an honest role. This commandment is aimed at the preservation and the procurement of all that is yours and all that is your neighbor's by proper means. Listen to the word of God. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If that's all we were on with, we would say, oh man, I've stolen because I haven't been honest. Have been honest with my time card. Have been honest with my taxes. Wait a minute. We have 2 days to file honestly. Certainly, they're coming. Death and taxes. You better be honest. Well, you can steal against the government, but in reality, you're going to have to answer to God, not the government. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, listen, and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It provides us with an honest role. What's the role? That I would be content with such things as I have been blessed with by God, because every good and perfect gift comes from him anyway. Second, or thirdly, then, letter C, it provides a holy regulation. Now, again, I want to say this. There are many ways to steal. You could steal the time of your boss. You could falsify your time card. You could say to your boss to his face, oh, I was here on time and be late. That's stealing. Listen, those of you that work for somebody, if you're late, you're stealing. Right. You work an hourly wage or salary, doesn't matter. If you're supposed to be there at 8 and you're there at 8:15, you're stealing. Your boss is paying you to be there at 8 and to begin work at 8. You're stealing. That's stealing. What are you taking? Time that doesn't belong to you. You're supposed to be earning a wage. You're supposed to be working. You're stealing. You are stealing. Now, if that's the case, I think we probably all are thieves. When I was in the Air Force, we had this memo. I never thought about it. I don't think many people thought about it. We had a memo come through our office and said, if you have a black United States government pen, remember those, Bro Jackson? Remember the black ones they used to issue? How many in the military remember those? The black issue. If you have a United States government pen, we're giving you one chance to bring all those pens back without punishment. You should have seen the box of pens. I mean, it was full in like 2 days. There were pens coming from everywhere. My supervisor, Tech Sergeant Sotrine, said, did you get the memo? I said, yeah, memo. He said, how many pens did you have at home? I said, I had like two or three. And he said, oh, wow. I said, how many did you have? He said, I had like 26. That's a little excessive. I mean, you know, maybe inadvertently, you leave them in the BDU pocket, you go home, you go to take it off. Oh, I have that. You put it on there, and then you go to work the next day without that. You pick up another one, you put it in your pocket. Why? Because a good airman always has a pen on him. That's just drilled in you from the very beginning. So you always have a pen. Then you go home, you do the same thing. Next thing you know, you're a thief. You got all this stuff. They sent out a memo later. I don't even know how many millions of pens showed up because of that. You could take a lanyard, you could take all kind of things, but it's all stealing. Inadvertently or vertently, it's all, I don't even know if that's a word, vertently, I think I just made it up. Or on purpose, it's all stealing. You could steal, I just can't believe I did that. You steal on a time guard, you could steal with steal with an elongated break. How long, Brother Bernock? I think it's 10, 2, and 4. 10, 2, and 4 are the breaks, right? How long do they get? 10 minutes. Siri, how long are your breaks? Huh? They can't do that. It's against the law. Class action lawsuit waiting to happen right there. 20 minutes, you combine the two? Okay. Oh, so you're stealing. Siri's a thief. Pray for Siri. You see my point? If Brother Banach tells Brother Gibson, you have a 10-minute break. And Brother Gibson, not like he would do, would come in 21 minutes. He's stealing a minute a day. Now, look, I'm not going to do the math, but let's just say that you do that every single day for 25 years. That's a lot of time that he's paying a thief. He's supposed to be working and producing. Instead, he's doing nothing. I'm just simply saying, talking instead of working, overcharging somebody for a task or a service, falsifying taxes. Someone said any gain by force, fraud, or frivolity is all stealing. So God speaks to that as the partridge sitteth on the eggs and hatcheth them not. So he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days and at his end shall be a fool. Wow, thou shalt not steal takes on a different meaning. The highest form, by the way, we could go down and we could continue to go all this. I'm not going to berate you with all this, but listen. There's a higher seriousness in the form of this sin. The highest form of this sin is when it's committed against God. Did you hear what I said? Shall a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. Well, that's pretty big to God. So big, he started it here, elaborated it in the last book of the Old Testament. Said, what's mine is mine. We steal from God when we don't give to him what's rightfully his. When we rob him of his tithe, we steal from God when we take his glory for ourselves. Bible says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory, that is God's glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And yet God says to all of this, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. You see, all of these are very relevant and very practical for our living today. We just don't think of them that way. Now look, I am not trying to bash you with the law. I'm trying to create a picture. Here's the children of Israel. They're at a base at some distance being held by boundaries at Mount Sinai. They're looking up, and as we'll see in a few weeks, thundering and lightning and all of the grandiose of God's power is coming down on Mount Sinai. The commandments that are being given to Moses, written by the finger of God, include, thou shalt not kill, because every life is important for me. Thou shalt not commit adultery, because of the importance of moral purity in my society. And I want you to protect the marriage union that I started before you were ever born and how you got there. And I want you to protect not just yours, but I want you to protect the procurement and the preservation of everybody else's goods so that everybody is personally responsible for your life. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Be responsible. Why? Because I am thy God. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't put something else before me. Put me ahead of you, and you won't have any problems staying faithful to your wife. You won't have any problems protecting the sanctity of life or the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of contentment. Be content with such things as you have. You find later on in the Old Testament that there was a tribe that was jealous, or a people group within the Levites that were jealous of another group because they had to do without. God gave them carts. God gave them a means to carry the heavy things of the tabernacle, but for some of them, they had to carry the ark by their hands. Now, that's a good thing. God says, hey, I'm not going to distribute to everybody equally, but I will distribute to everybody sovereignly and completely in perfect wisdom, and I want you to be okay with that. Let me ask you a question. Are you okay with God being your king? Are you okay with God's word? Are you okay with the sanctity of your marriage? Are you okay with being content with such things as you have? Or is there always something else I need? There's always another appointment. There's always another phone call. There's always another possession. I need to be content with just God. Father, I love you and I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I believe this is the exact place that you want me to stop, so I'm stopping. And I believe, Lord,